You ready for the word? Let's put one hand together. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, this day we submit to the written word in its clarity and purity. In our hearts, purified by your Spirit, we have humility and meekness. We walk in the light in this service as we receive your word in wholeness and fullness. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. Is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're looking at in the Spirit, by the Spirit. We began this series years back, like I said last week, and we continued again last week. And in first services, we're looking at singing supernaturally or singing by the Spirit. But in this service, we're looking at the laying on of hands in the second service. So I move closer to that subject, that concept now. In Matthew's Gospel 28 and 18, Jesus came and spoke them to authority in heaven and in earth, and mentioned this also, that the church, like we said, is like a school. We have a curriculum that we run, and it has nothing to do with whatever is in vogue or whatever looks good. Okay, what do you think we should be talking about at this point? I said that you know the church is not like that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy, precisely from chapter 3, where he told him in 14 to continue the things that he has learnt, knowing of whom he has learnt them. Then he says, from a child in 15, you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3, through faith which is in Christ. In 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto every good work. That word perfect there, atheos, in the Greek means to be equipped and fitted for purpose by the scriptures. Then in chapter 4 verse 1, it says, I charge thee before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his own appearing, the elect angels. It says, preach the word, verse 2, be instant in season and out of season. So which means, a minister of the gospel must be faithful to the message. In Titus 1:9, he says that he's able to teach the faithful word. The message is called faithful word. You have to be faithful. So it says be instant in season, out of season. And you know, for a good number of us, myself inclusive, we have things we like part-time. Food, couple of things. The fashion, it changes with time. Remember one dear friend of mine, Reverend Sandra, she said this years back, in the 90s, she said, you know, one day we're having a conversation, and she said, you know, that we have different models of different cars, that when you look at the model of one car years ago, you say, that's the model. Now we have phones now, different models. I remember one house like that I was dreaming to enter in the 80s, that house. When I entered that house, I felt like I'd entered heaven. I checked that house a few years ago and I said, I don't want to enter it again. You know, that's just what it is, because it looks, you know, glamorous. Then she said, but you know, every auto manufacturer needs to keep doing new models every year to fit into the time seasons. She said, but God's word is the same model. It will outlast every change. You know, and that's the spirit of the preacher too. You know, we may have different audiences as the time goes. We may have people changing different worlds, but the message remains the same. So Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. So your motivation should not be what people want. Oh, it's like, I don't want to say too much because they don't like me saying it. No, you've got to say it. It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And doctrine and patience. He says the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. They cannot endurance, that means they can't continue. They won't want to continue again on sound doctrine. They look, come on, this is too much. I mentioned something like that in the first service. Where someone just said, can we just have something else apart from this Christ Jesus? For somebody that asked me before, is everything about Jesus? You know? And was it last year or so? There was something about protest and civil rights And somebody asked me a question. He saw an article I did on what Jesus said about civil rights and the apostles. And he said, I agree, it's the Bible. He's a preacher. He said, but must we follow the Bible all the time? I said, no, it's your choice. You can choose not to. After, right now, that question is not following the Bible. It's your choice. Yeah, people do that. But Paul says, you need to be instant in season and out of season. Till the time is coming where people say, that message is boring. It's boring. Let's have something else. He says they will now develop itching ears. You know itching ears? Right? Your ears are tingling. You want to hear something. They will now have hip-hop teachers after their own desires. He says they will turn from the truth of the word of God to fables. He said, but you make full proof of your own ministry. You be faithful with your own ministry. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So the church is like that. I said that last week. Well, we are deliberate. Deliberate about the things that we are saying. Are we growing? Yeah, we are. But deliberate about the same things that we are saying. And I said to them, if you, the first seven, the second seven, if you look at the series we're teaching, majority of the core things we teach are over the years. It's something we've been saying over the years. I said, even before we founded the Saints Community Church over 14 years ago, we had different expressions, as they call it today, of our ministries. And the same things. Same message. I'm going to ask them to get you, maybe one day I'll show you some of the tapes from the 90s. You'd like to see them? And their titles. The Woman I Know. The teaching I taught in 1996. Things of the Spirit. 1995, 1996. Because it's the same message. Of course, I'm growing. Amen. Growing better in insight. You know, in, of course, by walking in the Word too, your perception also gets better. By living in it. But the message remains the same. And that's the local church. The local church is so predictable. We know that when we come to glorify Christ, right? Come on. So we are so predictable. We can predict a church service. A church service doesn't say, come for the unpredictable. The unexpected. Come and God shall surprise you. You know, you come in and you're really surprised. You know, but the truth is the Word of God is the same thing. We come in, we come to learn the Word of God. Hallelujah. And that's what the ministry of the word is about. And that's what the local assembly is about. So we said, here Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew means to train people and make them students. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then he says in 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. The word Matthew, we saw it the other week. It's from the word mantano. Matthew from mantano. It means to learn. And it's not an event. You don't learn God's word on an event. I tell this to people who come for Bible schools, where I teach them. I was, doing a curriculum review just last week. I do that also for different Bible schools, upcoming ones, established ones. So I review the curriculums for them. I get to help them do a wholesale work on what they're teaching, and I've seen some curriculum that is just full of rubbish. Should this be on air? Yeah, it's no problem. They won't get angry. It's just, what's this? And we looked at it. And sometimes I tell them this, that notice that training ministers is not an event. It's a process. Learning God's word is a, you don't say, if I just stay in that church for 2 years, I will have learned God's word. I'll just put professor of doctrine behind my name. I've been silly. It's a process. And that's a local church is where you're supposed to do that. You stay there, you grow. And in growing, sometimes, like we have today, we have some of our members who are now leaders of congregations, you know, in different parts. Saints Community Churches there. They were first here. So it's part of the learning process. It's part of the growth process. That's how God wants it to be for believers. And you keep learning. So mantano is not an event. It's a process. To learn is not an event. Say learning. I didn't hear you. Learning the word of God is not an event. It's a process. You don't say, I have learned. Hallelujah. Years ago, one of our members, she won't say that anymore now. She's more mature, but some time ago, I think about 21 years ago, she said, Pastor, from what you have taught me, I'm able to face the world. That is it. If you stop teaching us now, that 60 years, we have what to teach. The truth is, I couldn't say that about myself. So I remember her years later, and she said, don't mind me, sir. I said, I didn't mind you then too, anyway, because you were saying rubbish. Because you think you know so much. When you leave a service, I say, Pastor Adeyanu, how you feel, my God? then you think, I just need to go and start a church. And you know that I am in Noah. No. It's a process. Man time is a process. Matthew 11, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And I showed you the word yoke there is between a teacher and a student. Remember that? Acts 15:10, teacher and a student. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. So you have to learn by following. So discipleship is to learn by following, to also follow to learn. And then he says to teach in verse 20, the word didasco. Now in the early service, I mentioned that they had to do with a mode of teaching as well, didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, a mode of teaching. So there's a mode of teaching that we have. For example, you have people that have the Bible and do not believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. They do not believe that He is God. Jehovah's Witness, for example, they don't believe. I'm not sorry, actually. They don't believe He is God. Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, they don't believe that He is God. And you have Muslims as well. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now, do they subscribe to the Bible? Yeah. Do they like the stories? Yeah. Do they talk from the stories? But their teaching is in error. So, that's important. That you don't just say, well, the mode of teaching is as important as the scriptures itself. And therefore, Jesus in Matthew 16:12, He says that we should watch out for the mode of teaching, didache, of the Pharisees, which He says can corrupt. It corrupts God's word. There's an interpretation of the Bible that corrupts God's word. It corrupts what God said. A wrong interpretation will corrupt the intent of the speaker. And Paul also in Romans 6:16 verse 17, he says, you know, you should mark them, watch them. Who cause divisions, he says, who teach contrary to the mode of teaching which you have learned. He says, you mark them, withdraw from them, he says. He says, for they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 18, but their own bellies. They only deceive the hearts of the simple with flowery words, lovely words. So, wrong teaching can come with nice speaking. Lovely, like we say in our world, packaging. You can package error. And it looks so sweet. Look at Jehovah's Witnesses materials. They are well packaged. They have it well designed. In fact, you'll be tempted to like the books. Right? Did I tell you this story? Is it the service on Wednesday? I told the story of how I was being discipled by a Jehovah's Witness guy. When? On Sunday. Oh, okay, good. So you have the story already. Keep it, eh? You have scene one. Did I give you scene two? I think you have scene one and two. So you have the guy was thinking that I was his disciple. But I didn't have time to argue, so I was just being discipled. When I had to, I said, come and sit down. I was just fooling you. You know? So you have, you know, you see the materials. Some people have very good book covers, but nonsense content. Lovely book covers. Say, let me buy this thing. Let me take it. What is this? From the beginning. You know, in the beginning was error. You don't have to see darkness in verse 2. The darkness is in verse 1. Are you there? So we have a mandate. We have a mandate to teach the word of God faithfully. So you have a mandate to interpret the word of God faithfully. Mark 16. Go into all, verse 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me reemphasize what I said earlier. Now we have seen consistently that Jesus' Bible is the Old Testament, right? Come on. Come on, church. The Old Testament. Secondly, I also said to us, let me ask you, did Jesus use Bible translations? Okay. That is, he used the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So, there were different translations in the time of Jesus. And he used the Septuagint, which is the Greek, among other translations, the Greek Bible of the Hebrew Bible, the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. Now, when you see these words here, that he uses here, gospel, go and preach the gospel. Keruso huagelion. Huagelion in the Hebrew is the word basar. B-A-S-A-R. You see it in Nahum 1:5, Isaiah 52 verse 7, Isaiah 60 verse 1. It simply means the news of a king and his kingdom or the activities of a king. So when he tells us to go and preach the gospel, he means to announce him as king. Without announcing Jesus as king, you are not preaching the gospel. The gospel is about the kingdom of Jesus. How did he become king? What does his kingdom entail? Preach the gospel to every creature. No wonder Acts 3, Luke said he was persuading his disciples, his apostles that he chose, according to verse 2, about the kingdom of God. That was why that question in Acts 1:6 was about whether he will restore again the kingdom. So the gospel is the news of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not dying and going to a place. No, the kingdom of God simply means his rule and reign in the earth and beyond. I mentioned also this within the first and second services, that when you have two different authors, Matthew, for example, uses kingdom of God, whereas Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, that will be done on earth as in heaven. Matthew oftentimes used heaven to be a synonymous term for God. Why? Because the Jews had high regard in mentioning the name of God even till today. So Matthew, being Jews and precisely writing to a likely Jewish audience, retains their mode of communication by saying heaven instead of God. But John doesn't do that, and Luke as well. They still use the word kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are referring to one and the same. Are you still there? So when you have preach the gospel, it means preach the kingdom. Matthew 3:6, the kingdom is at hand. Mark 1:5, the kingdom is at hand. Same thing. That's the gospel. The kingdom is at hand. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33, that is the gospel. And his righteousness. That's the gospel. So you have that phrase has to do with the gospel. The gospel has to do with that phrase. So it says, and this sign shall follow them that believe, or he that believes and is baptized, verse 16, shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, supernatural things. They shall take up serpents. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Listen carefully to this. If you look at Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority in heaven. And I mentioned this, heaven is not where the dead go. Heaven just means a supernatural world. A supernatural world. So, if Jesus is saying he has authority in heaven, it means in the supernatural world. So it means that the gospel is not about earthly activities alone. It's about both supernatural and natural things. Pay attention. It means that the work of Jesus from the cross through the grave, through the throne, are related with here and also events within the supernatural. It's a message of heaven. Not a message of where you die, where you go to when you die, but a message of where God is in the earth today. In Matthew 16, he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever things you bind on earth, verse 18, is bound in heaven. Whatever things you lose on earth, he's losing in heaven. 18 and 19 precisely. Which means, listen now, that his kingdom is firstly supernatural, then its influence in the natural. So, from the phrase gospel, it's clear to us that the background of scripture and the background of gospel is a supernatural background. John 20 and verse 22. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Spirit, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit in 23, I remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, I retain. And I took a while on this word emphasize in the first and second services. Which I said, if you go to the Greek version of the Old Testament, you see that phrase. Even though the New Testament has it just one place, okay, which is in this text, John 20:22, that word breathe on is in Ezekiel 37 verse 9 and Genesis 2 verse 7. It's talking about the work of the Spirit through preaching. I did some study with us about that earlier on. So we must therefore always see the Bible in a supernatural context. Now I said it like this. You can use a word, right, the same word in a football game, right, in a football game. You can also use the same word in a marketing activity, or let's say in a presentation. You can use the same word within a law court. I used the phrase earlier, to defend. I can defend, say, that guy defended well. He defended it well. You can defend for a team. You can defend a client. You can defend a proposal. So you'll find words in the Bible, even though those words are regular words, but what they are referring to depends on the context of why and how it is used. So even though words of the Bible are human language, okay, and they're used among human beings in regular interactions, the context includes the supernatural. So the Bible has a supernatural context. It opens that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens, Shamayim, referring to the world of the supernatural, and the earth, Eretz, referring to human activities amongst men. So the Bible, therefore, I mentioned this in the second service, is an interpretation of the relationship between the supernatural and the natural. Man who stands in the middle of that will be an interpreter of a sort, an agent, an image of God, who interprets the natural with the supernatural, or the better still, the supernatural with the natural. So in Luke 24, Jesus gives us a background. In 25, are you in church? Luke 24, 25. Then he said to them, or came and said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. We said the prophets are agents of the supernatural, interpreters of the supernatural. Nebai in the Hebrew, N-A-B-I, prophetes in the Greek, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S. A prophet is one who interprets supernatural things. One, he has supernatural words, but in communicating those things, he will use human language. Human language with a supernatural message. So, by asking us to believe the prophets, Jesus is giving us the context of his ministry and his work has been supernatural. Again in 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all scriptures, the things concerning himself. See the word again. Prophets. In verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Again, prophets. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So by referring to prophets, we're giving a supernatural context of the writers of the Old Testament. They were not good authors. They were not lovely orators. They were not great satirists. They were not wonderful journalists. The people that wrote the scriptures, or they wrote those people that the writers of the scriptures were accrued to, they were not lovely guys. They were not good speakers. They were not they were not great business instructors or educators. No, they were agents of the supernatural. Therefore, that must be our approach in reading what they say. So therefore, the Bible is 100% natural language, 100% supernatural language. Communication comes out in human language. The message is in a supernatural context. So I must read the scriptures within that context of the supernatural. Hebrews 1:1, God who has sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past to our fathers, again by the prophets. These agents. So we're talking about the laying on of hands. And in the second service, we went through certain texts. And I showed them, I'll just summarize it for you. As I'm serious, I'll you listen to them. That God is all sufficient, all powerful. That's his name. Genesis 17:1 says, I am Almighty God, Shaddai, which means I am self-sufficient, wide enough. Shaddai in the Hebrew means wide land that has no limits. So when he told Abraham, you can't number the seed, and he said you cannot see everything, he's also referring to himself. Okay? So he's Almighty. Walk before me, you'll be perfect. But that Almighty God, who can act alone, does not act alone. God does not act alone. And I'll just summarize a few things I said in the second service. He has a mandate for the Spirit upon the waters. Genesis 1:2. Recreation, new creation, restorative work. Tohu wabohu. Genesis 1:2 and 3. Who does he use? Genesis 1:26. Let's make man in our image. What image? Image, Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M, is someone that acts, you act through. God wants his spirit in the earth. How does he do it? Let's make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion. He chooses man. Now, the same man we said earlier, which is the archetype of humanity, Adam, I told you, he's not the senior prefect of sinners. He's not the principal of sinners. That's a wrong reading of scripture. Adam is archetype, and the archetype of Adam, a real human being, who is used as an archetype. Who is Adam there? Adam in Genesis 2:15 is meant to dress and keep the garden. He has the role to be the custodian of God's world. God is in the midst of them, and he is the custodian of his presence. Adam is a prophet. Genesis 2, verse 22. We saw in 21:22, God cast him into a deep sleep. He saw a vision of God's plan. Just like Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 12 and 13. Deep sleep there is not to sleep and wake up and see your wife. No. It's a vision. Adam is a priest. Alright? Abad. To dress there is abad. A phrase used for priest. And to keep the garden. He's a king, a priest, and a prophet. And so we see that also throughout the men that God had chosen. So Adam is God's anointed one. Alright? But he failed, you can see. Yes, just like all the anointed ones failed. Until the anointed one. Hallelujah. Okay? So you have Adam in that light. So you have from there, you have Abel. He said, and then the old earth goes amok. Again, Genesis 6. The old earth goes amok.
What does God do?
Yeah, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Genesis 6:8. Genesis 6:9, Noah walked with God. He was blameless. I told you, blameless doesn't mean he had no sin. It means he's innocent. Because if you notice Noah very well, he was not blameless. Just like Job. Again, the earth goes amok in Genesis 11. People go to worship other gods. They build a temple. A temple. Now, when you say they build a tower that reached the heaven, is the heaven the skies or the supernatural? So they were building an idol worship center. How is God going to correct that again? Genesis 12:1, he calls Abraham to build a new nation for him. Abraham doesn't always get it right. He has Isaac, you have Jacob, you have Joseph. He keeps working through what was available till he got to the point at the fullness of time, God himself became the Son of Man. But the point is this. God always walks with his creatures. Always. Always does. So I said in the earlier service, God never, not that he can't, get that right, he never walks alone. He always walks with his creatures. He uses men. The men use him as well. Pay attention here. So I gave a narrative in the first service, the second service. I'll just run through it again. When he said to Abraham that he was going to come, all right, he's going to come. But let's see this. In Genesis 5, when Methuselah and Lamech named Noah, God will comfort the earth. God comforts the earth. How does God do it? He calls a man. Again, when he told Abraham that he was going to rescue his seed when they're in the land of strangers. Genesis 15:13-15. You thought that God himself would just show up and say, "Hey Pharaoh, how are you? I'm here." No. He called Moses to do it. So I showed you in the earlier service, Genesis 3:8-6. God did it. Moses did it. Moses did it. God did it. You see the interplay. The men will murmur against Moses. And it's recorded they murmured against God. God always uses men. God always uses men. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He always uses men. Now look at Ezekiel 34. Numbers 27:17. When Moses knew, for example, that God wasn't going to use him again to lead the children of Israel to the promised land, he told him, "Okay, I've heard your plan, I'm fine." Numbers 27:17. He said, "But you know your people need a man to lead them in and out so that they will not be like sheep without shepherd." What do you mean, Moses? You must be silly. God doesn't need anybody. God doesn't need anybody. God is possible for him to act without anyone. But the interesting thing is, he has never done it. And Moses said, he said, "You have to get a man so your people be not like sheep without shepherd." And then he said, "Okay, you have Joshua, big Joshua." So they brought Joshua in. So Moses knew the pattern. Everyone knew the pattern. That God used men. This is the reason why Satan and his cohorts, they knew God's pattern. They kept killing, mauling down all God's chosen men. They know that if you get the men, you can thwart the plan of God. And they undid themselves when they got Jesus. Hallelujah. You get that? For the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They found out late who he was in fullness. Because God, as he usually does, he plays a decoy. At some point you see Jesus divine, then he's human suddenly. He's divine, human. Oh, then the God in the world, this doesn't appear. Then he goes to the grave, and he shows up victorious. But it was too late. Hallelujah. You get it? But the point is, God always uses man or uses his creature. So God is not mysterious. You can really know what God is doing by looking at the men he's using. It's not typical. The Bible, which we call the Word of God, doesn't have a single statement that came directly from God that he wrote it. He's a signed Yahweh. He has men who wrote it. And even when their communication was blurry and slurred, he took responsibility. God asked people to go and win nations for him. They went to war. He backed them. He took responsibility for all they did until he showed up and then cleared the air for us on how war should be fought. God takes responsibility for the men. You know why? Because he always uses men. He doesn't deny them and say, all right, guys, you know, really, I'm God. I don't do stuff like that. It's these guys I use, eh? Fashy them. No, he calls them his servants. He doesn't deny them. You know, for some of us, you'll just be explaining. You'll be doing shalai, I'm God, I'm pure. But I had to just use Moses. Moses now. But you know I'm God, he's Moses. You see David? You know, David is a smirky guy. But I'm God, he's David. No, he doesn't. He calls them what he called them at the beginning, my servants. That's what he calls them. My prophets. Did they fail? Yeah. But he never disowned them. He always uses men. That's the pattern. So you must know that. God always uses men. You know, I was saying this in the second service. Maybe I should say more. You know, people, we pray for Nigeria, oh God. I was telling some brethren who were praying for a particular African nation. So I told them, I said, in that nation, I traveled there then. I said, I know you guys are expecting that this prayer will be answered in a very spectacular way. I said, no, but God will use men to do what you're praying for. And you have to be ready to see men and see God in men. Sometimes we pray for Nigeria. Oh God, change our nation. Oh God, we want this one. Oh God, let God move. Let God arise in our nation. That's usually our prayer then. Let God arise. If you want brethren to pray. And his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. And his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. And his enemies be scattered. Oh God, arise. Then the same people who are praying for God. Oh God, we need godly men in authority. We need people that rule by the Spirit of God, oh God. We need them in the local government, in the wards. We need them in the states. We need them everywhere. Oh God. We need, and we're praying. Then one that we call, I know brethren is a collective term, but one brethren now decides to go into politics. Say, I'm a politician. Eh? Bro? Politician? Be careful! Can you see? So, sorry, who do you expect to take the policies and decisions? You expect to just see a national border, bah, 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 hello, I'm God, new commander in chief. No. You know, I was somewhere and I told some of his ministers in the school. I said, I'm a politician. He said, Pastor Chris, you? I said, yes. Are you joking? I said, no. I am a politician. A guy called me there and said, when I hear politician, it looks like prostitute. I said, that's a horrible thinking. That's why we did the book, The Christian Faith and Politics. I know some of you did not read it. It's a woman I know you bought. And you're a man. I'm joking, that's a joke. Don't take that seriously. You say, I want this, our God. You want no politics. Praise the Lord. I gave a speech at a national meeting recently on participation in politics.
And I said, and I faced some guys who were pastors. I said, stop this. After you finish praying, get your PVC. And the guy said, hey, you know, to queue, it's going to take long. When you get to get visa, it's not early in the morning you get it. Very early. And you comport yourself. Somebody steps on your feet and says, praise the Lord. You behave yourself. You just say, it's the best thing I said, you say, amen, God bless you. And you are there for hours. You go for a job interview, you are there for hours. But when it's time to vote, I cannot stay in that song for long. You're not serious. You are not serious. You begin to pray. You now be spending vigils, removing government. Oh Lord, we remove them. We tear their kingdom into pieces. And they are just looking at you and laughing. You're rubbish. Same way, if God, anything God does, same as the devil, you see human beings. You will not wake up and see any divine being preaching the gospel on the streets. Say, oh God, everybody is just born again. How did it happen? Our God is a mighty God. There's nothing he cannot do. I know. But there's nothing he does without man. He always works with man. So you must know that God uses man. Listen to what I said in the second service. A man just like you. Such just like me. Say it loud. Shebi, you know you. Oh, Shebi, you know you. Just like you. Praise the Lord. Brother Higgins said something one day that blessed me. He said one time there was a fellow who did something that he didn't like. So he was speaking loud and said, if you knew God, he won't do like that. And he said, the Lord said, you know why I won't take you seriously? If you were in his shoes, you and I know you, you'll have done worse. That's just what it is. God uses men. I shared a story yesterday about Charles Francis Hunter. The Francis Hunter, if you know this story very well, To Heal the Sick was the first book that I read when I got healed about 30 years ago. And it was from that book that I began to do meetings. They're a couple. And they got, you know, they're a very weird couple. Charles and Francis Hunter. But their background wasn't really lovely. Francis Hunter was not the kind of person you would have thought God would touch with a long pole. But they had some of the most remarkable healing ministries ever. A person just like you and I. God uses men, I told someone, because that's all he has. So I said, how can there be evil in this world? If God is really God, he can deal with evil. I said, and you will remain. If God wants to wipe away evil totally from the earth, we are all gone. Shebi, you know. No, she is a Greek word. Emphasis. You know, which means, come on, he will walk through all the imperfect situations. He don't have to take you and I out. So he chose the best option, or the better option, to walk the perfect things through imperfect situations. And that's how God works in the earth. Let me see how you're following this, come on. Is it making sense? So good. So we said God uses men. All he does, when he's going to Satan, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And that is himself. He didn't solve man's problem, listen carefully, as God alone. He solved man's problem as man. The pattern is consistent. He always uses his creatures. He never walks alone. I said this in the early service. When he began ministry as well, here's Jesus. He began ministry. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's preaching. He's preaching. And then, this is by the way, Remember, Jethro came to Moses. Yeah. God didn't have to tell Moses this. Moses, he's a man God asked to lead people out, but he's long enough since. God said he's going to deliver Israel, and he uses you to do what he said he will do. Then he now calls you, and then you are the only one doing it. From morning till night, he was all dishing out the word. Insight. Insight. He will preach in Alagbado, he will preach in Ketu. He will preach in Aja, he will preach in Ibadan. Ah, this Moses is a really deep man. He's committed. Jethro said, what you are doing, you will just die. Jethro said to him something he should have known. He said, look for people. Walk with people. Oh, the greater matters will come to you. Other matters. Some over 50, some over 100, some over thousands. He did it. What Jethro told him is how God works. Jesus shows up. He goes from city to village. Watch this now. He goes everywhere. Woo! He's preaching everywhere. Matthew 4, 35 and 34. He's preaching everywhere. Matthew 9. Then they were looking at, oh, see healing ministry. Then he saw people were fainted. He said, they are like sheep without shepherd. Watch what I'm about to say. This is God in the flesh. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You can't say, are you not the Lord God? The laborers are few. Because God does not work alone. Who's following what I'm saying here? He called to himself, Mark 3:14, men to be with him and preach the gospel. Anytime God says, I will, look for the men that he is referring to. He always uses men. Don't forget, we are talking about the laying on of hands. In Ezekiel 34, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I shared this in the earlier service. This is very personal, but it could help you. As a younger Christian, I was trusting God to know how to discern the voice of God. Just a younger, charismatic, Pentecostal believer. And I said, Lord, I just want to hear you clearly. He said to me, this is me, right? You know, God talks to us like that. And sometimes it's private. Sometimes as we grow older in the faith, we can share it with others. And he said to me, if you are going to hear me, you must know how I talk. Listen to men, you know how I talk. So from that point, I began to be a more careful listener. Because God works with men. There are some people that will go to prayer mountains and go and pray, as we call it, prayer vigil. But they won't pay attention to instructions that God will give them. You'll be shocked that the instructions will not come in the vigil. They will come in the service. They will come in the meetings. They will come in the interactions. You'll be shocked that that's where you get the instructions. So when you know how to listen to people and listen well. I say it like this. When we the Living Word Media that we have today, that is a blessing. I've been to places around the world, and I see people that couldn't have imagined that they follow us. They say, that's what we listen to. And I had it in my heart. So God used someone in a conversation to tell me exactly what to do. I didn't get it in the room. I've been walking with God for years. I know how to hear the voice of God. I know how to pray, fast, wait upon the Lord, and all that. But it doesn't change God's method. He's going to use someone to talk to you. That's what I'm saying here. To bless everyone. Precisely and particularly when it has to do with his will in the earth. Ezekiel 34, he says to them, verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock, he is among the sheep that are scattered. I will seek out my sheep. I'll deliver them out of the places and all that. So he gives them the promise to be their shepherd. But notice how he's going to do it. Ezekiel 3. I forgot to go through this earlier. Ezekiel 3 and 15. How would God lead his people? Ezekiel 3. I just keep my mind again. Hold on. That's not the text.
Just 1 minute.
Okay, I'll look for it. I think I mix it up again. God will use men, okay, to fulfill what he said he will do. Just like he does with Abraham. And he did, Ezekiel. Is Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15. I will give you pastors, Jeremiah 3:15, according to my heart. I'll give you pastors. That's the word shepherds. That's the same word. They'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. How does God shepherd his people? By giving them shepherds. He's the great shepherd, but he walks through people. He told Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He's the shepherd. He's the one that said he's going to give us green pasture. But he does it through people that we now call shepherds. The same Jeremiah 23 and verse 4. I'll set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. Then Ezekiel 34 and 23. Text we were reading earlier on. I'll set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David shall feed them, he shall be their shepherd. So when God says, I'll do something, look out for the men that he will use. He always uses men. What do we call the word of God? What men said. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 1:1. 2 Timothy 3:16. So God always uses men. Say, God always uses men. I don't think I heard it. God always uses men. Say, God's method is man. Man is God's method. Okay, let's say it again. Man is God's method. Say it again. Man is God's method. So God's method is man. And so, when God is doing something in the earth, he's using men to do it. So in Mark 16, when it says they shall lay hands on the sick, in verse 18, and I showed you earlier on in Genesis 48, verse 15 to 16, let's get there quickly. God chose Abraham and his seed, and he spoke about the blessing. And how does he do it? Genesis 15, and the writer of Hebrews rightly told us that God called Abraham and blessed him using Melchizedek. Genesis 14, pardon me. Melchizedek blessed him. Genesis 14, 18, 19, and 20. Melchizedek blessed him. No, it's God that blesses. I know, but that is how he does it. He used Melchizedek, who was a priest and king. So the pattern is on. Abraham, Genesis 22, he blesses Isaac. Isaac, Genesis 27, he blesses Jacob. Genesis 48, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, Ephraim instead of Manasseh. In Genesis 49, he does the same thing for his children. And then he calls Jacob and Joseph having the blessings of the father, the firstborn inheritance. From verse 22 through to 26. Watch that. God's blessings are ministered through men. Men remain God's method. Remember, we're talking about the laying on of hands. So when it says you lay hands, watch this. Laying on of hands is supernatural. It's not a mere event. Such that Joseph knew that if the father, Jacob, laid hands on Ephraim, Ephraim will be blessed. Not Manasseh. Of course, like I earlier said, Manasseh is the firstborn. But many times, we receive God's grace, and we know it's not by merit, but when it comes to others, we want it to be by merit. Joseph knew the pattern. Isaac was going to do the same thing. He loved Esau. But Esau wasn't the one God spoke about. It was Jacob. It was Isaac, not Ishmael. It was Jacob, not Esau. It was Joseph, not Reuben. So it was time for Joseph's kids. He's angry that God is using someone that he did not choose. Come off it, come on. You can't choose for God. And I've said this in many places. I've said it to you too. That you don't like somebody is your business. You know, say, I don't like that. So, how is that God's word? When did your emotions become scripture? How is that God's word? You may not like people. They may even offend you. But that has nothing to do with God's methods. And listen to me. The fact that you were rightly offended, right, and you felt bad, does not mean God's going to change who He's using to you. Always know that. It doesn't mean that a minister of the gospel should offend people, unless you say, thank you, pastor. I'm on the offensive. No. I just said that in context. Not at all. And you know, it will amaze you that oftentimes, God might, I remember this happened, I'm sharing this because it happened. I don't want to talk about it. Some 25 years ago, we had this meeting, we called the Anointing and the Anointing. That was the title of the meeting. It was a meeting in August. And I was led by the Spirit of God to have that meeting, and then someone showed up that day and he shared this testimony. It was a preacher of the gospel till now. Very, more elder than I am. But then he said he had had these congenital disease for years. He had believed God. He's a minister. And he also ministers the supernatural. I think he's been born again before I was. I think so. So he shared with me. So that day, now interestingly, we had had a fallout of a sort. Just some minor disagreements, I can call them now. Just about a year before. So he said, he just felt that he should come for that meeting. In fact, that was his first meeting where I preached in over a year. So he showed up. And then I just ministered. I remember that day I was teaching from Brother Higgins' Bible study course on faith. That was the teaching. I used Holy Spirit, I think, the week before, and then I used to pray. Yeah, that was a blue cover then. So I put the book on the pulpit and I teach from there. So we got to healing, so I began to minister by the word of knowledge. I think it was the Holy Spirit and His gifts. How am I forgetting? That's just a few years ago. And I'm Brother Egan remembers things from 60 years. He give you the date and the time. I'm not so good at that now. I used to be. So I think it was Holy Spirit and His gifts. And so he just showed up, and then I was just led to minister to someone that had that disease. So he came out and I laid hands on him. And he got healed. So the next day, the second session, the next day, so he said, what amazed him was, I was the least person he thought, since we weren't on good terms. I was the least person. God's methods, I mean. A brother, a minister, yeah, I think it was a camp meeting in 2018 or so. I spoke about honor in one of the, I think it was the last session. So he called me from the United States and he said he had had this pastor, he had left the pastor. So he was diagnosed with a cancerous growth. And then the doctors had already given him, he had to go to Europe, come back and stuff. Some very funny precedents like that. But he said, when I heard you that, because he said, I believed God for a long time. And I didn't know what was going on. So as I heard you, I'm quoting him. He said, like a light bulb just went on. Boom! I knew I had to call him. I just called him. And for the first time, he said, just prayed with me and all of that. It didn't change the fact that they had a fallout, right? Or maybe the guy was right or wrong. That wasn't the point. He said, I went to the doctors. I shared that story on the internet. I think I shared it in church too. He went to doctors and just found out. He said, it's in a shock. And that was it. And that was it. You know? See, that was it. And he said, no, let's check it again. And it went on and on. And he's totally healed. Because God's method is who? Man. Never forget that. Because your Bible is written by man. That in itself shows you God does nothing in the earth without man. So here's Jacob laying hands. No wonder Esau said, Father, what's the big deal now? Maybe it's to say something. You've spoken to my brother. Just cancel. And say, in Jesus' name, I cancel that for that prayer. New prayer. He said, your brother has been blessed. And you remain blessed. It's been done. Almost like, you know, the way Jacob spoke, it was almost like something God did. It's been done. I'm only a vessel. So God always uses men. I remember my friend then, CJ, used to say something very terrible, but I can't say it the way you say it. I'll say it the way you should say it, but I have to refine it. But what he was trying to say is, where is the Spirit of God? It is what God does with us. That is, and we must have that in our minds. So when it says, lay hands, my mind goes to Joseph. My mind goes to Jacob. Hands were laid. And what happened? Something supernatural happened. Hands were laid. Hallelujah. Now, when you read the Old Testament, quickly, I'm going to run through some texts. Are you ready? Ezekiel 37. But maybe I should, let's backtrack a bit. 1 Kings 18. And verse 46. It says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. 1 Kings 18, that is 46. 2 Kings 3 and 15. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon him, he began to play. That is, Elijah called for a minstrel. 2 Kings 3:15. 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10. I think it's 9. I'm wrong. Why am I not getting this one? Okay, let's move. 1 Chronicles 28:19. 1 Chronicles 28:19. David, the Lord made me understand writing by his hand upon me. His hand, why use the word hand like God uses a hand physically? No. His hand upon me. Now go to Psalm 80 verse 17. Psalm 80. Psalm 80 verse 17. Okay, let's before you go there, look at Ezra 7:6. The hand of the Lord was upon him. Ezra 7:6. Ezra 7:9. According to the good hand of his God upon him. The hand of God upon people. Ezra 7:6. Ezra 7:9. Ezra 7:28. Ezra 7:28.
And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Ezra 7:28. Ezra 8:18. Ezra 8:18. The good hand of our God was upon us. Ezra 8:31. Or Ezra 8:22 anyway. Ezra 8:22 and 31. So look at Psalm 80 and verse 7. Verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom thou hast made to be among us. Let your hand be upon. Now go to the Ezekiel text quickly. Just write Nehemiah 2:8-18. Nehemiah 2:8-18 for time. Ezekiel 1:3 first. Ezekiel 1:3. The hand of the Lord was there upon him. Ezekiel 3:22. The hand of the Lord was there upon him. Ezekiel 3:14. The hand of the Lord was strong upon him. Ezekiel 33:22. Ezekiel 33:22. Now the hand of the Lord was upon him. Ezekiel 37:1. Ezekiel 37:1. The hand of the Lord was upon him. Ezekiel 48:1. Or through to Ezekiel 4, just the whole book. Now, Luke 1:66. Luke 1:66. It says, and all they that heard them would have what manner of child shall be this, and the hand of the Lord, verse 66, the hand of the Lord, he says, was with him. The hand of the Lord was with him. Luke 1:66. The hand of the Lord was up. Now, you see that phrase in Acts 11:21. Acts 11:21. Listen carefully to this. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed. How is the hand of the Lord with them? Verse 20. They were preaching the Lord Jesus, and many turned to the Lord. So the hand of the Lord there refers here to human activity. I was going to say this, but let me just mention it very quickly. Even in God's just judgment, when he said to the nation of Israel in Babylon in Joel, that he will allow his wrath upon them, he allowed men to do it. Even the wrath of God has to do with men. In Matthew 24, when Jesus spoke about the judgment of God against Jerusalem, destroyed his temple after 3 days, I'll raise it again. It was men who carried it out. Men eventually do it. In God's judgment, he allows men. He just withdraws his power and allows men. In Acts 7, talking about the children of Israel, this is Stephen preaching. He says, our fathers, 39, would not obey, but thrust him from them in their hearts and returned again to Egypt. What did they do? Watch what happened. They said, let's make gods. They made a calf. Look at 42, Acts 7:42. Let's take it together, Acts 7:42. Let's go. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. God gave them up. Romans 1,
So God will give disobedient people over to false teachers, over to deceitful people. Eventually, his judgment and justice has to be carried out by people he created, who could be rebellious, or who were rebellious, yet that's still what is in his wrath and judgment. Romans 1. Watch this. Verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness. Romans 1:26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection. Romans 1:28. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's what he does. He gave them over. How did the Jerusalem prophecy of Jesus come to pass for Matthew 24? An invading army came in. He's still men. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You learning something? Chapter 2. Here we have verse 10. Whose coming, verse 9, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Can we take verse 11 together? For this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in God simply allowed them to be deceived. So God always uses men. So the hand of the Lord upon people is supernatural. When Jesus says to lay hands on people, it's to demonstrate the hand of the Lord. It's a supernatural thing. Look at the Great Commission. The Great Commission, I thought God would just stand somewhere and say, well, now I'm raised from the dead, I declare the whole world filled with my glory. No, he still calls men to fill the earth with his glory. His methods have not changed. If you read the Old Testament and notice that the Great Commission is in Psalm 2 verse 7 to 9. Ask of me, I will give you the Ethan for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. Psalm 24 verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The whole psalm is about the Great Commission. Isaiah 6:3. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of your glory. Great Commission. Isaiah 11:9-10, Great Commission. Numbers 14:21, your earth shall be filled with my glory. Habakkuk 2:14, that's the Great Commission. I thought God would be feeling it. I would just see God, hey, see what God is, hallelujah. No! He calls 12 men, then 70, then 120, and gives them the task to fill the earth with his glory, as his method is. He told Ezekiel, a new heart will I put in, a new spirit will I put within it, I'll take the soul of your flesh. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I thought I would just wake up one morning and see God put a new heart in people's hearts and say, oh, God has fulfilled it. He takes him to the valley of dry bones. Son of man, can this dry bones live? He said, only you know. He said, how's it going to happen? You are going to prophesy. Verse 9, you're going to prophesy. God's activity in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27 will be done by son of man. We're not done there. Even his judgment. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, why are you going before the law? Why would two believers go before an unbeliever? The unjust. The judge before the unjust. Know ye not that the saints will judge the world? How then can't you handle small matters? Know ye not that you saints will judge? What? I thought God will. He said you. So even the judgment of the world, he doesn't change his method. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following this? Man is God's method. That is why, watch me, a believer that is spiritual is relational. When you are not relational, you are not spiritual. Because if you know God's methods, you will be relational.
you will be, I didn't say so shallow. So therefore, even God's judgment is with men. It's with his creatures. Enos, Enoch prophesied, according to Jude, that it will come with the thousands of saints. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, he said, those that are dead will rise, those that are alive will be caught up and judge the nations. Wow. So laying on of hands is God's ministry. When men lay hands, who do I see? Talk to me, church. I see God. So I must understand the importance of the laying on of hands. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 says there's a doctrine to it. I'll just say a few things and, you know, because the time is close. You know, in the atonement ceremony, in the Leviticus 15 and 16, the atonement was such that God told the people he will forgive their sins. That's what he said. He will cleanse their sins. Well, how does he demonstrate it? He said, you bring a goat, and then the priest will lay his hands on it and take my words and put it on that goat, confess the sins of that goat, and lead the goat away. That's what God said he will do. But he uses the man. So there was no surprise that on the cross, that was exactly what he did. He made him sin for us who need him. And not just that, Jesus became the bearer and then also the confessor of the sins of humanity. God always uses man. Amen. Acts 13. So we're going to take it one by one from our next week, our next teaching on this, looking at the ministry of men. We're going to break it down into bits. Who's following this? What is God's method again? Huh? I didn't say male. What's God's method again? Man is God's method. God does something in the earth. He does it through men. Even his wrath, which is his absence. How we know his wrath? His absence is to see the men that execute his wrath. His wrath on himself, on his son Jesus, was executed by men. That's how we know it. Acts of the Apostles. 19. You learning something? Are you learning something? Acts 19:11. Let's read it together. And God, I didn't see. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Verse 12. From whose body? Paul's body. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. That looks contradictory. That means what Paul did, God did. What God did, Paul did. Acts 13. To break it all down, it's Acts 13. Are you there? Say the ministry of laying on of hands. Say it again, ministry of laying on of hands is a supernatural ministry. That's how I see it. That's how I receive it. And that's how I minister it. Glory to God. Acts 13. Watch this. This was Paul. No. Jesus had appeared to Paul. That seemed to be enough for me. And he told Ananias. Which means he appeared to Paul. But to the church, he called Ananias. You know Ananias? Why is he? Go and meet him. And lay hands on him. That he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. That he might receive his sight. Ananias laid hands on him that he might feel. God called Ananias to lay hands on the same Paul that he had just appeared to. And which message did Paul hear? Luke lets you see that Paul heard the gospel from Stephen. He was there. Because he sandwiched Paul's conversion in between hearing Stephen, hailing the saints in jail in Acts 8, and then in Acts 9, in the same process. You see Philip, just like Stephen, preaching the gospel to be Enoch, showing you that both of them are preaching the gospel. You see Acts 9, you see Paul. And Jesus will be persecuted. Go, I will send a man to you. And the man comes and appears to him. How come God doesn't just do what he will do on that road? Simply, let him just do everything on the road and finish it up. Lord, before they have started, finish it. He uses a man. Cornelius is praying. Oh God, he says, I've heard you. Go and call a man. See the method? Can you see the method? Go and call a man. You have to go and call. See the person they call. The person that is arguing whether Gentiles can be saved. But that's who God wants you. He went to call a man. After praying to Paul, you know, Paul had all this wonderful revelation. Acts 13. Now, verse 1. They were in the church at Antioch. Certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, which was Cyrene, Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which have come. He told men to separate him. Listen to this. Paul used this same word, orizo, in Romans 1. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God. Paul saw that what men did is what God did. Watch this. Verse 3. Let's take 3 and 4 together. Let's go. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4. So they being sent forth by who? Always see God's methods as man. You're blessed. So next time we'll take it up from there on laying on of hands. You're blessed. Stand to your feet, lift your hands. I am supernatural. Is that how you think?